Dear Father in heaven, as we study this morning, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and bless us and give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, dear Lord, and help us to realize the very importance of the subject we're going to be studying, the greatest stronghold on earth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I'd like to start off by reading you some articles and quotes that have appeared in the news media. Women's studies program on college campuses teach students that modern women are plagued by a male-dominated society. An analysis of the field's most widely used textbooks shows marriage is a burden and an instrument of oppression, according to one textbook. Motherhood is a mixture of satisfaction and pleasure, plus anger, frustration, and bitterness, says another. And fathers are, quote, foreign male elements, unquote, who stand between mothers and daughters, a third book asserts. And this is from the feminist leader Sheila Cronin. She says, since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it's clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. And then from the Declaration of Feminism, it says, the end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not live individually with men. And then for the Center for Research on Women, it says, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. Now, one newspaper talking about these people who have written these articles, people whom I have just quoted, says, and this is from the Grants Pass Courier, Grants Pass, Oregon, it says, are these people crazy? The only reason to take them seriously is because they're creating laws under which you have to live. My friends, Christians need something to wake them up. They need to recognize the earmarks of unholy trends, the worldly philosophies that are involving and influencing their lives. They need to know and to be able to discern who their enemies are. Any Christian who reads and understands the Bible and is resolved to live by it will not be led astray. Is the Word of God the guide for our homes? Do our Christian homes provide a base from which to face the challenges of life? It's up to us as Christian families to examine our lifestyle and to see if it coincides with Bible principles for family life. When we pray and talk together on vital issues confronting the family of today and search the Scriptures for answers to all of our problems, it'll help to keep us alert and stimulate our thinking. It's time that we are made aware of the dangers that can invade our families and make the traditional family less than what God has intended it to be. My friends, the home is the greatest stronghold on earth for morality and for the preservation of the purity of God's people. So it's not surprising that Satan's most deadly attacks are directed against the home and against the kind of purity that the home stands for. Friends, the family is under attack. In the United States, over 50% of first marriages break up and 60% of second marriages. Marital considerations, social pressures, society's removal of the stigma of divorce, and the approval of premarital sex and departures from the Bible standard have all helped in the attack on the family. Biblical counsel and solemn marriage contracts have been considered old-fashioned. Individualism thrives. People do their own thing and object to being thwarted in their self-fulfillment program. They consider that their own growth, their own happiness, and success is of the greatest importance. Sacrifice for a partner and devotion for children is of little importance to many of them. Selfishness reigns. God is forgotten. And like parent, like child. The mass media, especially television, has helped kill conservative and close family relations. Children today suffer from inadequate discipline, exposure to violence, too much free time, and too little responsibilities. Also, the lack of authority has found its way into Christian families. Weakened parental headship, and especially the place of the man in the home, has caused conditions that need correcting. The Bible and God are the Christian's authority. And all our decisions can be made with confidence when relying on God's Word. My friends, when Christians wake up to what's happened and shake themselves from the nightmare of following the worldly ways and philosophy, families will once more be blessed by God and truly come to know His presence and power. Many homes have lost much of their influence for witnessing for righteousness in their neighborhoods. People in our neighbors don't even know that we are Seventh-day Adventists many times. Seventh-day Adventist families many times do not even reflect God's purposes for their existence. And this is a tragedy. It's a shame. Friends, only by building homes upon Bible principles and a consecrated, purposeful effort by consecrated and understanding husbands and wives can homes be saved from dissolution. And this is actually our only hope for happiness and the saving of our Christian families. Now, I'd like to mention a few Bible texts that bring out some of the essentials of God-fearing husband-wife relationships. Number one, the husband should show love to the wife. Ephesians 5:25. Number two, the husband should love his wife as much as himself. Ephesians 5:28. Number three, the husband and wife become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31. Number four, the wife is to submit and reverence her husband in the Lord. And that means biblically, as far as the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verses 24 and 33. Number five, the husband should show consideration to the wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And the way the family goes, so goes the church. If we are going to be the light in the community, our families, first of all, must be right with God. Then our church will be right with God, and the light emanating from this church will be strong. We are either the salt of the earth, or we are fit for nothing but the trash heap. When the pulpits of our land do not sound forth the whole truth of a thus saith the Lord, it is then that we have half-truth, ignored truth, or no truth at all, which results in the breakup of the family and a weakened church. Friends, in what ways are partners in a marriage one? In what ways are they one? Is marriage for keeps? What about the children? Where do they fit in? These are questions that require biblical answers so that we may be sure how the various persons in the family can value and can interrelate to one another. You see, the Holy Spirit loves order. He sets our powers and faculties in the order which will bring us the truest happiness and God the glory. And don't we want to glorify and honor our God? In the order of creation, it's been ordained by God that the husband give godly direction to his family and that the wife order and keep the home. The responsibilities for both are tremendous. However, the rewards are eternal. Now, in the Christian home, the father is a leader in the family. Bible study and prayer should be a daily observance. Family worship is maintained to honor the Lord, to hear His Word, and pray together as a family. The woman is the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, men." Now, the woman as a weaker vessel is in need of protection. God has ordained that she be protected and cared for by her husband. And woe be to the person who drives a wedge between them. A woman's home is the safety zone for her. It is her security and shelter under the Lord. It is her own special domain. And she should rule it as a queen. The father is the head of the family. The mother is a helpmeet. And the children in subjection to the parents. This is how the Lord intends for the family to function. Refusal to acknowledge the mutual and solemn obligations of both Christian marriage partners has contributed to the breakup of homes, causing mental, psychological, and spiritual damage to partners and to those little children. And the damage, most of the time, is irreparable. The mother and the wife of the home is the glue that keeps the wheels of the family life from coming apart. She is the hub that the household revolves around. Without her, home is like a wagon with a wheel missing. It just drags along out of balance. Financial problems and the pressures of today's social lifestyle seem to necessitate that mothers leave home to work. But generally, in the long run, it's not the best. With a cheerful, godly wife waiting at home for her husband, many marital problems never have to be faced, since the root of many problems are non-existent in that type of an environment. Miracle after miracle has been recorded in Scripture to increase our faith and trust in God's ability to provide when we follow His divine plan. When the wife and mother works outside the home, the picture changes. Father and mother are both tired and irritable when coming home from work. They're tired after facing it out there in the world all day. They're tired. They both need a relaxing time. But there's no one to comfort and cater to either of them. The strain and jangled nerves resulting cause more problems and become more difficult to cope with as time goes by. And what is happening to the children while all this is taking place? Friends, a Christian home does not operate in the so-called rights arena. The Christian home is a place where the husband and wife each give the other 100%. There is no such thing as a 50-50 marriage. This is the only way for a marriage to succeed. Both husband and wife must be in submission to the authority of God. One of the ways that Christian men submit to God's authority is accepting and measuring up to their responsibility in the home, to their wives and their children. However, in today's world, it seems as if this is not an easy thing to do. In the real world of today, many women have taken over the role as initiator because so many of us men have chosen the position of responder. It seems as if we have allowed the world's mold to be imposed upon us, and many men really like it that way. We seem to like it better than God's plan for the family. Shame on us men. Now, I'd like to give you a few suggestions for a happy home. Number one, mutual trust in marriage is dependent on a commitment for life till death do us part. Not until I get tired of it and find someone else. Number two, continuous, mutual, honest, but considerate and unselfish communication is essential to any successful marriage. Number three, united love for and communication with Jesus Christ is a strong, cohesive factor in marriage. Number four, sex is not something you do or have. It is a result, not the cause, of a good marriage relationship. Number five, true love is unconditional. It is not dependent upon what one does for the other. Number six, marriage consists of a series of adjustments calling for discipline and mutual understanding. Anybody who just gets married begins to understand that, right? Now, I'd like to give you some factors that will contribute to unhappiness in marriage. Number one, the lack of mutual understanding about anything, especially the use of money, time, life goals, attitudes to children, and so forth. Number two, a strong self-willed spouse can damage or destroy a softer, kinder nature in the other spouse. Number three, a spouse who does not love and worship God will be at odds with one who does. Number four, alcohol, pride, and immorality destroy the peace of a home. Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Number five, the love of society over love of family. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Number six, the indulgence of the children. 1 Samuel 3:13. My friends, to achieve happiness, married couples should resemble hedge clippers. They're so joined together in Christ Jesus, husbands and wives, so that they cannot be separated, often moving in opposite directions and yet punishing anyone that comes between them. Marriage is not a matter of a person's temporary convenience or pleasure, but of God's holy purpose. There's a spiritual as well as a physical union between man and woman. And it is this divine intent which has made marriage a permanent relationship. When it drops to the level of a money-backed, if not satisfied, purchase, or a 30-day trial offer of a bargain, as it has with so many, it ceases to be marriage at its true potential. With no sense of its solemn finality, with no facing and accepting of that closing of doors until death do us part, the man and woman will not bring to it the attitudes and dedications necessary to endure. That's why when two people live together and they will not make a commitment for marriage, there's a real problem. When you will not make a commitment for marriage, it will not last. There is not that element of finality. The security of the home is gone. The social fabric is torn, and the finest school on earth for the discipline and growth of character is on the way out. Friends, when husband and wives are happily partakers of the same faith or church, it seems expedient and for their mutual good that besides their private devotions and joining together in family prayer, that they should pray together. Pray together. They have many wants and concerns in common with each other. And it would prove much comfort to pray alternately, not only the husband with and for the wife, but the wife with and for the husband. Happy is that family where the worship of God is constantly and conscientiously maintained. Such houses are temples in which the Lord loves to dwell, and castles that are garrisoned by divine power. Now, I'm not saying that by honoring God in our homes, we will totally escape the snare and the trials which the present unholy state of this world imposes upon us. Certain trials will be necessary for the exercise and for the development of our Christian graces. But these trials should give us more convincing proof of the power of God and the sweetness of His promises. And they are sweet, my friends, which were made for the time of affliction. That's where those promises, what they're for, the time of affliction. They will mortify the body of sin and wean a person more effectually from the world. But on the authority of God's Word, I can confidently tell you that the Lord will both honor and comfort those who thus honor Him. Now, I'd like to meddle just a little bit further by taking a look at children in the family. What blessings do children bring to a home? Well, they bring comfort. Genesis 5, verses 28 and 29. They also bring happiness. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. Beauty they bring. Psalm 144, verse 12. And I was reading something in the Spirit of Prophecy that was very interesting. We're told that a childless home is a desolate home. I wonder why. So if children are such a blessing, then we need to take some time to build godly principles into their characters, don't we? How are we going to do that? Well, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 tells us that we are to teach them diligently. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says that we are to provide, or we are to train them persistently. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 says that we are to provide for them. Titus 2, verse 4 tells us that we are to love them. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 says that we are to firmly keep them in subjection. That doesn't mean make slaves of them. And number 6, Ephesians 6, verse 4 tells us that we are to correct them. Now, are we aware of the fact that children can help develop sympathy and patience in Christian parents when they recognize that they stand in the place of God to that child? As the divine power flows down from that personal link between heaven and the child, the parents as well as the child is blessed. Now let's take a look at the children's needs. The Spirit of Prophecy gives us a list of them. Number 1, plenty of healthful food. Did you notice it says healthful food? Number 2, useful, interesting books to read. How about that? That's almost a lost thing today. Number 3, an all-around education. What is that? Do you suppose an all-around education includes work as well as book learning? How about open-air exercise? Think children need to get out in the open air? How about working a little bit in the garden? I think it's always a good thing for children to learn how to garden. We're told frequent changes of work and rest. Also, constant watch care and tender love. Training in temperance. Oh, do you know what that means? Training in temperance. It doesn't mean sitting 10 hours a day in front of the television when they're not in school. Care for their own clothing. How about that? Parents should teach them that. I'm very thankful that my mother taught me that. She taught me how to wash clothes, how to iron clothes, even how to sew, how to cook. I could even tailor. When I was in the service, I tailored my own military clothes. Training in the value of money. If children were taught how to handle money when they're little, they wouldn't be so far in debt when they get older. How about regular, wise, judicious discipline? Yes, children need discipline. You go to the grocery store and just watch and see how many children need discipline. They need lessons that encourage them to resist evil. How about the supervision of associates? If anybody wants any of these references, I have them. Friends, when a child realizes that God created him and that Jesus died for him, he gains a new vision of the value of his own soul. With this understanding, then he's in a very good position to acknowledge his sinful behavior and be willing to change. Now, the purpose of teaching children about sin and holiness is to show God's righteous standards and lead the child to Jesus. Isn't that what we want for our children? You see, children rebel at an early age, a very early age. What parent hasn't experienced their little one arching his back and giving out a lusty cry that could be translated as rebellion? The world has not only shaped our thinking on marriage, but has also shaped the way we train our children. Let me give you some modern counsel now from a marriage counselor. One of the signs of the last days is a disobedience of children to their parents. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. And do parents realize their responsibility? Many seem to lose sight of the watch care they should ever have over their children and allow them to indulge in evil passions and to disobey them. This business of getting them to the count of 10 to behave doesn't work. In our Sabbath school lesson this morning, we learned about the man of God and how he disobeyed. Do you suppose God gave him to the count of 10 to obey? No. Parents who do that take but little notice of them, of the children's disobedience, until their own feelings are raised. Then they punish them in anger. Parents, you should never punish your children in anger. You should correct your children in love. Don't let them have their own way until you get angry and then punish them. Such correction only helps on the evil instead of remedying it. Parents, if you wish to save your children, separate them from the world, keep them from the company of other wicked children. For if you allow them to go with wicked children, you cannot prevent them from partaking of their wickedness and being corrupted. Friends, most of our neighborhoods are quiet during the day. Fathers and mothers are at work. The small children are somewhere. They're not at home. School children come home from school and no one's at home. Now, if this were a picture of the world, perhaps it would be understood. However, it's also a picture of many Christian homes. This situation is a far cry from what God has declared that the condition of the family should be. If the family is to be united, it must be organized. Each member must do his or her duty. No one should usurp the place of the other. There must be a recognition that there is a head of the house. But who is the head of many homes today? You'd be surprised. Do you know who's ahead of most homes, many homes today? The kids. If parents would be faithful in their job of teaching respect and obedience, they would not find themselves being bullied, yes, bullied by their teenagers and controlled by their younger children. As I said, go in the grocery store, go in Walmart, and if you don't see what I'm talking about, I'd be very surprised. The Bible says that just before the end of time, that family members will betray one another. Mark 13, verse 12. So for Jesus' sake, we must not fail in our most important work, that of molding the characters of our children for time and for eternity. An error on our part in the neglect of faithful instruction or in the indulgence of that unwise affection which blinds eyes to their defects and prevents us from giving them proper restraint will prove their ruin. Friends, we must deal honestly and faithfully with our children. Work bravely and patiently, parents. Fear no crosses, spare no time or labor, burden or suffering. The future of our children will testify to the character of our work. Dear friends, the cause of division and discord in families and the church is separation from Jesus. To come near to Jesus is to come near to one another. The secret of true unity is union with the lovely Jesus. With God's help, any Christian family can live as God intends for them to live. No matter what problems or financial pressures come upon them, God is a provider of all things. He gives strength, He gives wisdom, He gives guidance and anything else that is needed to survive in these difficult times. No one can say just how God will accomplish this. But with faith and trust in God as the ultimate provider in our homes, He will provide. Sometimes He will provide in commonplace ways, sometimes in seemingly miraculous ways. But be sure, He will provide. Now, for all this to fit together, we will need to experience Calvary love in our families. And this morning, I would like to illustrate Calvary love by a story from Taiwan. This Christian Chinese family had the old Chinese custom that the parents choose the bride for their son. He is never allowed to see her until they're married. So the father came one day to the young man and he says, "We have found her. She has a wonderful character. You are going to be the happiest husband in the world." The son was so excited he could hardly wait. He could hardly wait for the wedding day. But he was never allowed to see his future bride until they were married. How many of you men would go for that? Well, the wedding day came and all the guests were there. They brought the bride in on the portable bridal car. She was all veiled and had on a beautiful silk dress. The father went over to the son and gave him a silver stick after the ceremony and said, "Now you can go over and lift the veil up over her face and see her." He walked over with a little silver stick and he lifted the veil and he shrank back in horror. Her whole face was covered with pockmarks. Her nose was deformed and her lips were swollen. He dropped the veil and he ran crying into his mother's bedroom. His parents came in and said, "What are you doing? This is your wedding day. She's already your wife now. Accept her." He said, "Why did you choose a girl with a face like that? I can't live with her. Why didn't you choose a pretty girl?" "Son, don't you remember that old Chinese proverb that beautiful women bring great sadness while plain-looking women bring great happiness? We want only the best for you, son." "No thanks, mother. I don't believe in that old Chinese proverb." He said goodbye and he ran out the back door. And he went to college and he stayed there for 10 months, never showing back up at home. After 10 months, the father went and brought his son back home. He walked into the kitchen and there was his wife drying dishes. She smiled at him, but he wouldn't even look at her. Dashing on by, he went into his bedroom. His mother came in and said, "Son, does your wife have to live like a widow, although she's married to you? This dear girl has worked for 10 months here in the kitchen all day. Also, she works deep into the night in Daddy's shop, and never have we heard one word of complaint about the way you're treating her. I've never seen a tear in her eye, but there must be tears in her heart over the way you're treating her." Well, he finally agreed, but he never took her out of the house. And he never brought in a friend. He was so ashamed of her, he wished she were dead. Then they had a baby girl. When this girl was 12 years old, he discovered to his horror that he was going blind in his right eye. He'd been born blind in his left eye, and now the right eye was going blind fast. At the hospital, they told him that only a cornea transplant could save his eye. He was told it would cost $500. He said, "I'm sorry, I don't have $500. The doctor said, "Well, even if you had the money, I couldn't operate because there's not enough corneas to go around." Totally discouraged, he went back home and told his wife. She broke down and wept and said, "This is a great tragedy. You're going to go blind, husband. There must be a solution." "Well, maybe I can help a little. I have $500. "You see, husband, I felt that someday we might have an emergency. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, I would slip out of bed and go into the next room and make lots of little baskets to sell at the market. I saved the money for an emergency. Please take the money and have an operation." He said, "Well, the doctor told me that there aren't enough corneas to go around, but we'll try." Well, 2 weeks later, he received a call from the hospital. "Come quick, we're going to operate." Without asking questions, he rushed to the hospital and had that operation. When the doctor took off the bandages and asked him if he saw anything, he said, "Yes, I see light somewhere." "Great. That's a lamp in the room. That means the operation was successful. In about 3 weeks, you can go home, and you'll see perfectly well with your right eye." Remember, this was Taiwan. His 12-year-old daughter came to the hospital to visit her daddy. She said, "You don't know how happy Mama is that you can see again." "Daddy, Mama has a small request." "What do you mean?" "What request?" "Mama wants to know if she can be the one to take you home when you're well." "No way. I don't want her in this hospital. You keep your mother home." You bring a taxi and take me home. Okay, Daddy. 3 weeks later, the daughter came with a taxi and took Daddy home. On the way home, he said, I heard a story that a man had an automobile accident, and before he died, he donated his body to medical science, and I have a cornea, his cornea in my eye. I sure want to visit the grave of that man. The daughter was strangely silent. They walked into the home, and there came his wife with a tray of food. She stood there and said, Welcome home, husband. He stood there all embarrassed and said, Thank you. I want to thank you for the $500 you gave me to make the operation possible. She leaned up against the wall and began to cry. And then he heard her whisper, Oh, you thanked me for something. I haven't lived in vain. You thanked me for something. And he realized that in 12 years of marriage, he had never thanked his wife for anything. But suddenly the little daughter began to cry uncontrollably. Mommy, Mommy, tell Daddy the truth. He doesn't know that you gave him the cornea of one of your own eyes. He said, What? He rushed over to his wife, turned around, looked into her eyes, and no cornea in one eye. He shook her violently and said, Why did you do that? She just whispered, Because you are my husband. And she buried her face in his shoulder. Finally, broken and ashamed, with heartfelt love, he held her tightly in his arms and he whispered, Golden flower. For the first time in their marriage, he called her by her real name. Golden flower. Friends, that is Calvary love. That's what happened on the cross outside Jerusalem. But the Son of God didn't give us the cornea of His eye that we might see. He gave His whole life for us. And now He says to each one of us, Husbands and wives, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other in your families as I have loved you. Love each other in the church as I love you. That's what brings revival. Love each other as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. Friends, may we truly forgive each other, be tender with each other, and have Calvary love for each other. That's what Jesus wants us to do. How many of you will join me in praying that our dear Savior will create Calvary love in each of our hearts today? Will you join me in praying that prayer? Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank You for Jesus and His wonderful love and mercy. We want to thank You that on that cross, outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus paid a tremendous price so that every single man, woman, and child that ever lived on this earth could have salvation if they but come to Him. Dear Lord, it is our prayer today that every single person in this little sanctuary will earnestly plead that You will create Calvary love in their hearts, and that we will truly come to love one another in this church and in our families. And then the world will be able to look at us and say, My, how they love one another. My, how they love Jesus. You can tell it by the way they love each other. Lord, may every bit of dissension, every bit of problems that we have in our families and in our church be laid at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Help us to overcome, we pray, because we ask it all in the name of our precious Savior who really taught us what Calvary love is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.